technicolor, dramatic, fantastic, dazzling Disneyland of science and technology that most scientists are talking about producing for you? Are you looking forward to the time when impaired organs will be replaced by electronic devices, where science will control even the creative forces of life? Being able to correct defects in genes before life is conceived, being able, of course, to regulate sex prior to the time that the fetus is born. The outlines of the new age created by man's will and vigor and man's intelligence are supposed to be quite awesome today. The question is, will it ever really come to pass? Will it be that way? Now they're telling you the changes will come faster and faster. And I'll tell you, my friends, the changes will come any faster in that age, in this era beyond they're talking about, than they are coming today, then it is really going to be an exciting world, all right. And they say these changes will affect every part of your life, including personal values, morality, and religion. Makes you wonder, how could you change very far from what men have already done? You know, how far off can we go? Just to what extreme can we possibly go in morality, in personal values, in religion? Now, religion, David Sarnoff said, has already lost its central position in American life, and of course that's quite true in Australia and in many parts of the world, so far as that's concerned. Many people assert that it must continue to retreat as man's achievements become even more tremendous. Is that the way you look at it? Every single step forward in miniaturization, in the production of more and more fantastic scientific and technological marvels, man feels he is battering back what he calls the shadows of ignorance and superstition. In other words, the Bible, of course. In other words, anything about Christ, anything about religion, anything about the Bible. I mean, the religion of the Bible, the Holy Bible. And we feel we're becoming quite an enlightened age today, but are we really? Are we really looking at all the facts, or are we kidding ourselves? Now, one noted atheist, if there is such a thing, Julian Huxley, proclaims the emergent religion of the near future will believe in knowledge. But he said instead of worshiping supernatural rulers, it will sanctify the higher manifestations of human nature. But, of course, there's always a question that comes along when someone says something like that to me. I like to ask, who is to say what is higher and what is lower? Which board, which educational institution, which governmental body, which agency, which bureau, which collection of professors, which group of philosophers, which church, which government, which country is going to tell you or me or anybody else what are the higher manifestations of human nature? Because most people today, admittedly, do not know. They don't know what is moral and what is immoral. They don't know what is right and what is wrong. Did you have a cup of coffee this morning? Well, the way to find out if you don't remember is to think for a moment, they claim. Well, let me see now. Would the sensation of having had a cup of coffee this morning be pleasing to me? Yes, the sensation of having partaken of a cup of coffee would have been pleasing to me, all right. Therefore, I had a cup of coffee. Now, maybe you didn't have, you know, really. I mean, maybe you just have a bad memory and you really didn't. Maybe you don't even drink coffee. Maybe you drink tea. I mean, maybe you don't even drink either of them. Maybe you hate the stuff. Maybe you've got a bad liver. Maybe you've got Iles of Langerhans that are about to sink. Maybe you've got trouble some, and you can't stand coffee, as a matter of fact. Maybe you didn't even touch the stuff. Maybe you're against it. But if it would be a pleasing sensation, they tell you that is the answer you should come up with. You see, it's whatever is relevant, whatever appeals to you. Truth, they say, is relevant. Truth, they say, changes. What may have been true for your grandparents, therefore, isn't true today. Well, don't you believe it? Don't you kid yourself? Don't believe it one way or the other? That is just so much idiocy. Don't you believe it? Truth is truth wherever, whenever it crops up and appears. It's always true. And you can find some absolutes. And it's about time we come out of the darkness of confusion and ignorance and quit looking at one little tiny branch at the end of the twig of the tree and talking about science and technology and the glittering world of fantastic computers and miniaturization and electronic marvels of the future, and face the facts of today's burgeoning problems. It's about time you face the facts of a divided world, of a world of hydrogen stockpiling, of a world of the arms race, of a world of the Congo, of Cuba, of divided cities such as Berlin and Jerusalem, a world of emerging black Africa with rightist nations, a world of Central and South America talking about a common market, a world of a world divided against itself. a world of a fantastic problem called the population explosion. One that defies your imagination. One that is too big for the average person to even conceive of. You know that by the early 1970s, they claim, and these are by actual statistical analyses of present-day birth rates, that India alone, now I'm not talking about China, Africa, Japan, I'm not talking about the most heavily populated area, that is, per square mile on the face of the earth, which happens to be the island of Java right now. I'm talking about India only. That every single year, India will add, in its normal, natural, yearly birth rate, the total present-day population of the United States. But the average lifespan in India is 29 years of age today, and the average person in India is living on about one-third of what he ought to have to get along on. And there are still plenty of people that don't wear shoes, don't go to school, don't have a roof over their head, can't read and write, don't have anywhere near enough to eat. How would you like to add another total population of the United States every single year to all of that poverty, all that misery? Oh, of course, I suppose you could go off to your office, wherever you live. You could say good morning to the computer. You could ask it for a cup of coffee, and it might tell you it's out. It might tell you you don't need coffee. It might be running your life for you the way they tell about these computers today. People don't understand computers. Sometimes they claim a computer is capable of a lot more things than we think it is. But at any rate, maybe you could go off to your office, your job, your part of the world, and you could sink down into your ignominious little rut, and you could figure the rest of the world can go by or go hang. Is that the way you reason? My friends, let's not become that kind of isolationists again. When you read the statements in your local newspapers and your magazines about the great glittering world of tomorrow, the inexpensive, easily manufactured electronic brains, all the gadgetry, the fantastic labor-saving devices, the science, the engineering, the technology, the ingenuity, the inventiveness of man, that is going to give you more and more, and greater, and better, and more leisure time, don't you believe it. Ask a few intelligent questions. But can this all occur unless we find a way to peace? Answer, nope. Can all this be true if we don't solve the arms race? The answer is no, sure can't. Can all this come to pass? Can I enjoy it? Can I have my private heliport, my three cars, my four double ovens, my six different homes? Can I have my private little airplane or my private jet? Can I take my honeymoon trip to the moon? Can all this come true? Can I live in this Disneyland of miracles? Unless we solve the tremendous racial bigotry? Answer, nope. Sure can't. Can I enjoy it unless we find a way to control the birth rate? No, you sure can't. Well, now, is there a way ascertainable? Is there a way obtainable? Is there a way someone already knows about and just is keeping hidden from you and isn't telling you on how to solve those problems? The answer, my friends, is no, there isn't any such way. Nobody knows that way. If they did, they would be following that way. Oh, we just haven't got our problems out of the way. So every time you read some statement, such as this one I just told you about, science and technology advancing more in the next 36 years, and they're going to give you a glittering world of glamour, and you can go on and let the rest of the world go by and enjoy your automatic sweeper and your electronic living room and your electronically controlled kitchen and your electronic computer that cooks breakfast for you and darns your socks, well, don't you believe it. Ask some important questions instead. And ask yourself whether there's going to be any world tomorrow for you to live in. Well, you know, a long time ago, yes, a long time ago, nearly 2,000 years ago, the greatest newscaster who ever walked the face of this earth came along and gave you the clear-cut facts. He gave you the real answers. He talked about a dramatic world of glitter and glamour such as you could never begin to remotely envision. He talked about reforms involving transportation, involving criminology, involving education, even reforming the weather. He talked about vast agrarian reforms and reform of monetary systems. He talked about a world government. He talked about a great world ruling government that would actually bring peace to this earth finally and in a lasting and a just manner. And that great newscaster is named Jesus Christ of Nazareth. But it's no wonder Mr. Huxley and others claim that they are going to look forward to a religion which is a religion based upon knowledge. In other words, science all by itself. Because, you know, when I look around and I hear what some people say and other people write and I read some of the little tracts and I hear some of the voices, it's a little bit bewildering somehow. You know, how do you reconcile the facts of today? How on earth do you put together everything you know about this modern technological world and then still drift back into something which is nothing more than first century language about a never-never land up on the cloud 19 or walking along streets of gold or talking about when I get to the other side or let us all meet by the river or down by the shore, whatever it is, a swing low sweet chariot? How on earth can the average businessman, the average modern housewife, the average young teenage girl with all the problems and the frustrations of life the way it is today, the mods and the rockers, how can people such as Beatle followers, how can modern businessmen, how can people in religion, how can people in any field reconcile the ideas they may have grown up believing and carelessly assuming with this world the way it really is? That would be quite difficult. Thinking that life is nothing but an endless series of frustrations and failures, but never mind, when you get to the other shore, you will know peace and happiness, and maybe you can roll around heaven like the lazy old sun and have nothing to do all day. You know, each individual seems to picture wherever he's going and however he's going to get there in a different manner. The Arabs, well, they picture, because of course they have to live in an area which is rather hot and dry and sandy and doesn't have a lot of this world's tremendous raw materials and resources, doesn't quite stack up alongside Interlaken, Switzerland, or parts of Oregon, Washington, Colorado, beautiful New Zealand, Tasmania, the Blue Mountains in Australia. Doesn't quite stack up alongside Wales and Scotland, Northern England, the Isle of Wight. It just doesn't stack up alongside some of the green and beautiful areas you've seen, like, well, the Black Forest or somewhere in Bavaria, maybe. You know, they've been living in kind of a desolate area, so, of course, conveniently, those people believe when they get to wherever they're going to go, by whatever name they call it, by whatever method they choose to get there, it is going to be an area of never-ending springs. And not the place where they make the beer, the land of 1,000 springs or better. Not, you know, not the beer factory, but the place where springs come welling out of the ground. A lot of soft pillows, great big Nubian slaves with ostrich feathers to wave over their fevered brow. A lot of dancing girls, maybe. They picture, in other words, all the things they would like to have right here today. But the amazing thing is, why, a lot of you people have never even pictured that. I mean, as long as you're going to dream, you might as well dream up something good. As long as you're going to dream and it's your own dream, as long as you're manufacturing something for yourself, because now, wait just a minute, you've never read all those things you've thought about in the Bible. You don't know which chapter and verse. You wouldn't know where to go to find it. So as long as you're going to think about something on the other shore, why not make it nice? Why not make it a collection of Switzerland, the choicest parts of Africa, a beautiful desert scene located near a seashore, behind which are beautiful mountains with snow-capped tops on them, beautiful lakes like emeralds and diamonds sparkling in the sunlight, filled with, incidentally, big German browns or brookies or something, you know, and you with a fly rod in your hand. Why don't you make it a place of mountains filled with elk and moose and everything, you know, like a collection of, oh, just, well, several portions of the world, for example. Why don't you make it nice the way a lot of the world is, like up in Alaska? And incidentally, throw in some of the South Pacific islands like Tahiti and so on, because they would be fabulous and nice to spend a little bit of time in, wouldn't they? And while you're at it, you may as well throw in all different kinds of climate and get some variety. In other words, the world, but better than it is today. Of course, one way to make it better, I guess, would be to, like Van Loon, was it? He figured the world would be a better place without all the people. And so he talked about how many people you could get and how big of a box. Well, that is sort of a doomsday philosophy. The thing we need to do is to talk about how to change the people. Now, you can change you, but you can't do it by yourself. I can change me, but I can't do it by myself. And you know that some of the greatest philosophers on the face of this earth have never come up with the answer about how to solve our problems, but one man, who is a scientist, has practically put in words in modern terminology what God's word and what the message of Jesus Christ says. His name is Dr. Robert M. Page. I've quoted him many times on this program because he said so succinctly what the Bible says. He said, so long as we have human nature, we shall have war. And that is the story of the Bible. It's exactly what Jesus Christ said and what Christ promises is this world much better. This world reformed, this world beautified, this world made 10 times as productive, this world with all the problems solved, this world at peace, this world in beauty and harmony and productivity, this world with joy, brimful, bubbling over lives of interest and accomplishment, of challenges. Well, the adjectives would fail anyone to describe the kind of a world tomorrow that Jesus Christ described, the kind he preached about. So, as I said, you know, as long as you're going to figure out a way to have some kind of a goal on beyond this first life, you might as well figure a good one, because none of you can tell me with any real conviction that you would be looking forward to going off to heaven, wherever heaven is, and leafing through harp music for all eternity. You know, I just don't like a harp. I just don't like a harp. I mean, it's just not a particularly interesting instrument to me. I'm not real excited about listening to a harp being played. And it sort of looks like an overgrown zither, you know. And I suppose that now there would be certain numbers on a harp that would be beautiful. But is that a sort of a shop-worn old tradition, or is it fact? You know, is it in the Bible? Did Jesus say your wings and harp are reserved for you? Can you, as a modern-day businessman or a teenager or a young married couple, can you go for that? Do you believe that? Can you find it in the Bible? I can't, and I know the Bible. I know my Bible. I've read the Bible quite a few times. I teach from it, preach from it, read it, study it, talk about it all the time. And I can't find it there. And believe me, it's not because I just haven't looked, because I happen to have all the concordances and all the reference works and all the various Bible dictionaries and, you know, just plenty of helps to find these things in the Bible. And you can't find in the Bible anything to substantiate the idea that a lot of people have grown up just assuming, because others have assumed, and they've heard it from others, but they've never read it in the Bible. Jesus talks about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, but he talks about a kingdom which is going to rule on this earth. He talks about a way to solve the world's problems, and that's to change human nature, then rebuild the world. The entire 36th chapter of Ezekiel talks about rebuilding the waste places. The only thing that Jesus Christ of Nazareth ever promised a Christian, well, it's listed in Revelation 3 and verse 21 and Revelation 2:26. Read it with your own eyes. He shall give them a rod of iron, and they shall rule all nations. He said they're going to rule on this earth. That is, those who are, as the Bible speaks, the ones who are to be born of God. The one the Bible speaks of as a saint is the one who is being led of the Spirit of God, who is obeying God, who is not only believing on Christ, but is believing Christ and obeying Christ. And there's a lot of difference between believing Christ did exist and believing he does exist. Believing on him and believing him. A lot of difference between those things. A lot of people believed on him back then, but they weren't willing to do what he said, and they didn't believe his message. And they weren't willing to give up their way, to come out of this present world, of their society then, and to begin to look forward to the kingdom, to the great society that Jesus talked about. Now, is that also spiritual sounding? Is that so out of date? Well, I don't figure it is. Look, President Johnson talks about the big society. He's talking about a great new big society. Look, isn't it the dream of every world leader you can ever discover in history to make the world a better place in which to live? Isn't that what you would like to do? Isn't it what everybody would like to do? All right, that's exactly what Jesus Christ said he is going to do. We got a letter and went through it on a program, spent a lot of the program to talk about it, from a teenager. Letter commenting on the plain truth. And this teenager said, I am a child of the age of skepticism, as you call it. Recently, I was introduced to some of your writings. They were the most amazing things I had ever read. And he said a mouthful there, all right, and you will find that they are the most amazing things you've ever read when you write in for them. And all the booklets and the articles I announce in this program are absolutely free of charge. Now, this teenager went on, frankly, I am angry at God for choosing this generation for the manifestation of his wrath. Now, I never said that. This teenager read rather superficially and just misunderstood. Because God has not chosen this generation for the manifestation of his wrath. This generation has chosen the way of its fathers and the way of its traditions and the way of its own reasonings and devisings, and it is bringing down on itself the wrath that comes as a natural result of doing what comes naturally to natural human beings, And God Almighty is going to have to step in and save us from ourselves. That is what you'll find in the Plain Truth magazine. You won't find that God has chosen this generation for the manifestation of his wrath. Now, this teenager went on, you, as with all other theologians, are quick to point out all the evil of this generation. Oh, I hope to tell you. Certainly are. You know why? Because God commands me to. Because he says in his word, lift up your voice like a trumpet and show my people their sins. So there are plenty of evils, all right, and in one sense of the word, maybe more than almost ever before. And then again, it all goes according to cycles, but don't kid yourself, we're going to get into a nice, smooth cycle. You can't point out one in all the history of human experience. You're living in a time where crime, immorality, skepticism, doubt, fear, worry, mental sickness and disease, physical illness, heart disease, multiple sclerosis, muscular dystrophy, leukemia, cancer, everything of the kind is stalking this earth back and forth, where great, awesome food wars loom over the horizon, where the world is divided against itself in the great political ideologies, where the world is seeking some kind of a common religion, where the world is filled with race hatred and language difficulties. No, you're living in a world that is fraught with every kind of failure and frustration, and I am quick to point out those things simply to show every human being on this earth that the way of man is always going to end that way, and the way of God is always going to end in the exact opposite, which is the very thing we seek. What a paradox it is that we seek peace, we seek happiness, and we're frantically out trying to find it, but we're going diametrically away from it because we've cast aside the method to achieve it. We've cast aside the outline of the very purpose in human existence, and then we go searching off somewhere else to try to find out what is that purpose. Well, now to the point of this letter. This youngster said, I was happy until I read your articles. This may be fine for you old folks who have lived and been disillusioned. Oh, wait a minute there, Sonny. While I still don't feel like, you know, like I were 18, on the other hand, I do not feel like I'm one of the old folks either. Been all right, then, for you old folks who have lived and been disillusioned, and now all you have left is the hope of a better world. Well, you know, that's the way I used to look at it. I absolutely did. That's the way I felt about it. I saw that most people, it seemed to me, that went to church were old folks, and if the kids did it, they did it just for, well, certainly a lot of them sincerely, but I mean a lot of them just because their parents said they had to, and they were awfully excited when it was time to go. And I visited all different kinds of churches with neighborhood friends. I remember one boy was Lutheran. His dad was a Lutheran pastor, it seems to me. Anyhow, we went to different areas, different churches. When I was in the Navy, I used to, you know, visit different ones at different times. But everyone seemed to feel about the way I did, that mostly it was the old folks who had lived. They'd already lived their lives, so I put it anyhow. They'd have their fun. But, you know, they weren't filled with robust energy anymore. They'd sort of wore out their old bodies and lives, and now they didn't have much left but to look forward to the life after, to look forward to the hope of a better world. That is exactly the way I reasoned until I found the truth. Until I found that a lot of people just simply haven't found the way of God, and that it's true, a lot of people really do look at it that way. You know, the deathbed repentance kind of a thing where, well, go ahead and live. What was that story? Oh, yes, if I can just state it correctly. I heard my father repeat that story time and again about the old fella, you know, that was about to die. And he'd been a real rascalian. I guess he'd been a rounder, a bounder, a hypocrite, and he'd just really been he'd been real wild all of his life. He'd indulged in just about every habit that would be wrong the way the average religious person would look at it. So as he was lying on his deathbed, now his wife had been a very strict religious woman. She'd been a good woman, according to the standards of the world at least, had high moral standards. She might not have known God's truth, but as the story went, she'd been quite religious. So, he was asked, and I guess by a close relative, well, now, Grandpa, what do you think about your wife's religion now that you're about ready to die? And here was his answer. Well, Sonny, he said, you know, I believe my religion was by far the best to live by, but I think your mother's religion is the one to die by. Now, you know, isn't that just about exactly the way a lot of people look at it? So So this letter went on, all you old folks have is the hope of a better world. That's the way it used to look to me. But I'm young, it said. Now listen to this, because here's the kind of a person Christ is talking to. I am young. I want to experience life for myself. I want my chance to live and love. And if life is evil, what do you mean if? If life is evil, I want my chance to try and change it. But then came the real capper of the whole thing. I want my chance, he concluded, to be disillusioned all by myself. But what about your chance not to be disillusioned? What about your chance to find success? What about your chance to do what you said and change the world? How about that? That's what Christ offered. Christ offered everybody his chance to do something about it, his chance to try and change it. But he's got to begin not by changing others and changing institutions and changing the world, but by changing himself with the help of God and qualifying to then help Jesus Christ change the rest of the world later when he gets ready. And that time is a lot sooner than we like to kid ourselves into believing. So write for that article on Just What Do You Mean? The Kingdom of God. And the booklet, Does God Exist? And the Proof of the Bible. And then write for this big, thick booklet on Just What Do You Mean? Salvation. You're talking about Nirvana? You're talking about desert springs and Nubian slaves? Are you talking about dancing girls, streaks of gold, hearts and wings? Or what the Bible says? What is it? Why do you need it? Where do you go to get it? What do you know about it? What do you have when you get it, if you get it? And when does it come? What? Is it a geographical location? Write for these booklets and find out. And also request the current number of the Plain Truth magazine. Absolutely free of charge, no price whatsoever. Find out why people are becoming more and more violent and why a great deal of crime occurs right within the sanctity of the home. Write for these booklets I've been announcing on Does God Exist and the Proof of the Bible, and especially get this 26-page, two-color booklet, The United States and the British Commonwealth in Prophecy. Why does the Bible mention all the times that little nations as Syria, as Egypt, other comparatively minor powers, so far as history is concerned, even Ethiopia is mentioned in the Bible time and again? Does the Bible mention these smaller countries and yet ignore the tremendous powers such as the United States, Great Britain, Northwestern Europe, Russia? No, all these nations are mentioned, and when you come to look into it for yourself, you're going to find with a gasp of amazement that the United States and Great Britain are, believe it or not, mentioned more often than any other single peoples in the Bible. Write for this booklet, The United States and the British Commonwealth in Prophecy. And see how the promises given to Abraham are being fulfilled right now, this moment, in us. Send your letter to Herbert W. Armstrong, Box 111, Pasadena, California. Remember, there is absolutely no charge, no price for any of this literature. It is free. There is no follow-up. Your name will not be given to anyone. Take me up on that and prove it. It really is free. Send your letter to Herbert W. Armstrong, Box 111, Pasadena, California. Until next time, this is Garner Ted Armstrong saying goodbye, friends.
You have heard The World Tomorrow. Send your letters to Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California.